From John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27, and then briefly we will also read verse 32. And that's page 1082 for anybody that's using the church Bibles. So, John chapter 11, reading from verse 17 to 27, and then verse 32. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." In verse 32, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died.'" Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and praise forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads again in prayer. Father, we give you thanks that we can meet together to praise your name, to read your word. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight. These things we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. So this morning, to begin with, a question. Are you looking for a new life? Are you looking for a new life? In these days of apparent endless bad news and sad stories, many of us would love to escape. We hear the stories nightly on the TV of the continuing war in Ukraine. We hear of shootings in America, like in Uvalde, in the schools. We hear of the financial hardships which many, if not already facing, will soon face. And many of us would like to pause the world, to get off, and to start a new life. In today's reading, Jesus' declaration of himself as a resurrection and a life, Jesus exactly offers us that new life. He offers us a new and everlasting life in him, one that will bring peace and purpose to our existence. We read about how he is the resurrection and how life eternal is found only in him. In this morning's passage, we read about the conversations between Martha and Jesus, and briefly, the conversation between Mary and Jesus, all prior to the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. We hear of Jesus' offer of eternal life to those who believe in him. Often when we look at these well-known passages, we concentrate very much on the main point, on the main event, and forget the important details in the lead up to that main event, so missing out an important part of the message. People focus on the event of Lazarus' resurrection, but not on the significance of the preceding conversations. If you think about it, if we go to a movie, we pay attention to the build-up to the big event at the end, so that we understand the background to the conclusion of the film and have an understanding of how we got to that event. It gives the climax to the film a purpose and a context. Similarly, the conversations with Martha and Mary as they speak to Jesus help us set the context of the later story. And so they have a message for us. They set the context for us. When we read the familiar stories, we miss important points that are as relevant for us today as they were to Martha and Mary. We remember the faith of Martha and Mary as declare how different the outcome would have been if Jesus had been present. Yet we miss the limitations that Martha and Mary set on their faith in Jesus Christ. We see how they limit their expectation of God and see resurrection as something in the distant future. So let's look at this morning's reading. John begins the passage by outlining the plot for us. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and that Bethany lay approximately 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and that many Jews had come to the family home to comfort Martha and Mary. The 4 days will become significant as Jesus goes to perform the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had already demonstrated his power to heal. He'd already healed the official son in chapter 4, who was near to death. He healed the cripple in chapter 5. And in Matthew, Mark and Luke, we read the story of Jesus' raising of Jairus' daughter shortly after her death. And you can imagine the possibility of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders questioning events as they attempt to discredit Jesus. Jesus' power is growing. The Pharisees are becoming afraid of him in Jerusalem. And they may be starting to question some of the claims that have been made about him. They're trying to discredit him. But this time, Lazarus would have been dead 4 days. There definitely was no sign of life. In fact, we read later that Jesus is warned that decomposition would have already started. There would have been an odour of death from the decomposing corpse. This time, there would be no ability to discredit the facts that Christ would bring Lazarus back to life. In verses 18 and 19, John helps us understand the events around the family home. The Jewish tradition was that people would gather to support the family, and there would be a time of mourning and of remembering the dead person. So a bit like a wake in some societies today. Some folk would come out of genuine feeling for the family. They would share the family's grief, and they would sympathise with the loss of a dear family member. Others would come out of necessity because they had to be seen to do the right thing. And there's no real difference in our society today, is there? Some people will do things for the correct and caring reason, and some because they've got to be seen. Some act out of feeling and compassion, some out of etiquette and duty. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were disciples. They were followers of Jesus. So you can imagine that many who have come out from Jerusalem would not have shared their views. They were not there to share in the celebration of Lazarus' life and their future hope in Christ. In verse 20, Martha hears of Jesus approaching the village, and she leaves the home and goes to meet with him. Martha then declares in verse 21 to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha declares her faith in Jesus and his healing and saving power. But we also see Martha setting limits on Jesus' healing power. For Martha, Jesus had to be present. He had to physically be there. She says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And this is mirrored in Mary's conversation with Jesus in verse 32. John writes, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Martha and Mary declare their belief in Jesus' ability to save. But they had forgotten that Jesus did not need to be there in person. He didn't need to physically be with them to save their brother from death. They had forgotten what Jesus had done for the centurion servant in Luke 7 verses 1 to 10. Here, the centurion sends the Jewish leaders to invite or to ask Jesus to come to their home to serve his servant, to save his servant whom he valued. But when he was far from the house, when Jesus was still far from their house, Jesus sent his friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourselves, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, do not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And they say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. What faith was displayed by the centurion? He knew that Jesus could save just by his very word. He did not need the physical presence of Jesus under his roof. The centurion knew Jesus' power of life. Yet, do we share the faith of the centurion or the limited faith of Martha and Mary? How often do we think to ourselves, "If only this had happened, if only God had done this or that," yet not really expecting a positive outcome? Martha continues this limitation of belief in verse 22 when she says to Jesus that, "Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Martha dares not bring herself to ask even now what she really wants. Her brother is in his tomb, but she hints at Jesus' power and that God will withhold nothing from him. Again, how often are we like Martha, wishing or seeking something of God, but couching it in uncertainty? "I know you have the power, Lord," we pray. "If you wish to, you could." "It would be good, Lord, if you could." Instead of being direct and bold and asking outright what we desire of God. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't encourage them to be mealy-mouthed, not to sit in the fence about what they asked for. They were to be direct and to ask with a believing heart, with an expectation of God's power to deliver. Our God is the creator of the universe. Nothing is beyond him. All is in his power, And if it is the Lord's plan, then he will deliver it. If not, he will show us the path that he desires of us. As the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," announces, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." We need to take everything to God in prayer, no matter how small, no matter how large. Nothing is too trivial for God, our Heavenly Father. He wishes to be involved in the entirety of our lives. The exciting, the chaotic, and the humdrum and boredom of everyday life. In fact, let Christ into all of your life, and it'll be anything but boring. I can certainly say that over the last 3 years, and he will transform your lives. So let us not carry on like Martha and Mary. Let us have a fullness of faith that acknowledges Jesus Christ's power in all the universe, not just where he is physically present. In verse 23, Jesus tries to reassure Martha that her brother will arise again. But Martha's response in verse 24 is once more to dilute the power of Christ. Yes, she declares her belief in Lazarus' resurrection in the last days, a teaching of the Hebrew scriptures and a message of Christ. But Martha does not see the power and presence of Jesus before her. Now, instead of asserting that Jesus could save Lazarus from death if he had been present, she now places his resurrection to an undefined time in the future, to the time when the last days will come, when Christ will return. But Martha does not stand alone here. Many complain of a lack of comfort or security in their faith. They do not feel the inward peace which they desire. But how do we get to that starting point? It goes back to the children's address this morning. The starting point is the reading and learning of Scripture and of becoming familiar with its promises. Such as Jesus' declaration and his response to Martha in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." This enables us to see more clearly the hope in which our faith rests. We can grasp more firmly Christ's love and power towards us in our lives. We are all human. We are frail and weak, so we will on occasions be like Martha with a partial knowledge of our Saviour. So we must study God's word to grow in faith as Christians. As Paul guides us in Ephesians 3:18-19, "Have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." By knowing God's word, we learn of God's saving plan for humanity and know the full love of Christ for us, even to his death at Calvary. Jesus now makes the most direct, emphatic, and positive statement about himself. "I am the resurrection and the life." He then goes on in the second part of verses 25 and 26 to declare the implications of that statement. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus states the power which he holds, then goes on to explain each part of that statement. So let's look at Jesus as a resurrection. For many, the story of Jesus ends on Good Friday with his crucifixion. But that is to cut the ending from the film. is to cut short his earthly journey. In his death, yes, Christ paid the price of our sin. He paid the penalty which was deserved of us for our rebellion against God. Our individual sins, which we each commit, which has been part of man's nature since man first chose to disobey God, has plunged all of humanity into death. Our sin separates us from a true and proper relationship with God. Christ as a resurrection is the start of that new life. He is the only means to the new life that we seek. It is not in the material things of this world. It's not in the fast cars, designer clothing, or the big house. It's not having a wife or husband, 2.5 kids and a dog. It's not found in some advertising utopia. It is not gained by our own efforts as individuals or as a group in society. It is found only in the risen Christ. By Christ's resurrection, by his rising from the dead, Jesus paid the price of our sins. He redeemed us. He had conquered the death, the penalty of our sin. So by his resurrection, he regenerates all of humanity. As death came by one man, by the sin of Adam, so in Christ, by one man, we have a new life. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We were alienated from God by the actions of Adam, but now in Christ we stand in a right relationship with God. We who believe in Christ, who were lost, were dead and far from God, now live. We have a new life, and we have a life in all its fullness. The starting point is Christ's resurrection, that we can come to a new life. As Jesus states at the end of verse 25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We are raised from death to eternal life in Christ. Secondly, Jesus declares that he is the life, a life everlasting. He's not offering a continued earthly existence of 70, and if you're lucky, a few extra. He offers a life eternal, forever with him and with God, our Heavenly Father. In verse 26 he states, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So yes, our mortal bodies will become frail and will pass away. Our physical bodies will cease to be. But Calvin reminds us that believers will never die because they are born again in the Spirit, not of perishable seeds. In 1 Peter 1:23, we're reminded that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. If we think of the flowers of the fields, or the plants in our gardens, the seed, they grow, the flower, and they die. But if we have life in Christ, we have an imperishable seed. We will grow, we will flower, but we will not die. We will know eternal life. Paul writes to encourage us in 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self has been renewed day by day. Our body ages and dies, but our soul, our inner self, is renewed daily. It will never die. The Holy Spirit resides within each believer, renewing them and transforming them each day. God accepts us as we are, but he he will transform us by his Holy Spirit into an ever-increasing Christ-likeness. A task that will continue either to the day that we die and go to glory with him, or until Christ returns. No one is beyond God's grace. No one is beyond redemption. No matter how far you may feel you are from God, in his grace, he reaches out to us through the gift of his Son, that whoever believes in him as their Saviour shall have new life and have it in abundance. There will be no limit to that new life. We think of the great characters of the Bible. If we think of Abraham, Moses, David, all were sinners. Yet, we may regard them as saints. Now, I don't mean saints as those canonised by the Roman Catholic Church, but a person acknowledged as holy or virtuous, and regarding Christianity as being in heaven after death, at being in glory with God. J.C. Ryle wrote, "Saints are not perfect angels, but only converted sinners. They are sinners renewed, changed, sanctified, but they are yet sinners." If you wish that new life, that life unending with God, it is available through the acceptance of Christ as your Saviour. In closing his statement, Jesus asks Martha if she believes that he is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him, even though he dies, will live. That they will not experience spiritual death, but be with Christ for eternity. Martha, the woman who had started the story with a faith limiting Christ's saving power, acknowledges him in all his power and all his glory. Martha declares, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." What an announcement. Her statement contains three great points. One, that Jesus was the Christ, God's anointed, the Messiah that the Jews had so long awaited. Two, that he was the Son of God, that he was God incarnate, God in human form. 100% God, 100% man, and without sin. And three, that he was the promised Redeemer who would come into the world. He would bear the sins of the world, that the penalty of sin could be paid. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become righteous before God. That through him he would once more we can be in a right relationship with God. That new life and is a correct relationship with God for eternity is still an offer to each of us today. It's still an offer for those looking for a new life. Christ is a resurrection and he offers new life. Invite him into your life and he assures you life with him forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the assurance that you are the resurrection and the life. That you have risen from the dead and conquered death. Death that came into the world because of our disobedience towards you. We give you thanks that Jesus Christ is also the life of our lives. That through him we can have life eternal and once more be in a proper standing with God. For those of us that seek the new life, for those of us who are tired, weary, require renewal, we ask that you pour out your grace upon them, that your Holy Spirit will soften and move their hearts, that they may come to accept Christ as their Saviour. and no renewal in you. These things we ask through Christ our Lord and Saviour, your Son. Amen.